Judges chapter 9 tonight. Judges chapter 9. All right, who can spell Abimelech? Yeah, if you open up to Judges 9, you can do it, right? Yeah, A-B-I-M-E-L-E-C-H, Abimelech. All right. Judges chapter 9. So we're just about the halfway point in our series in the book of Judges. We've entitled the series overall, Living for God in an Age of Apostasy. One verse describes the time period of the Judges more than any other verse, and that is what every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So I believe that we live in a day and an age in America where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Truth is relative to the individual, and what is true to them is then it's true. And regardless of what the facts are, that's just the kind of way that we live today. And Abimelech is really one of those very self-centered, ambitious men that does what he wants to do. Now, we've just finished our series on Gideon. Gideon, who was really a coward. Then Gideon, who was a challenger and changed by the Spirit of God, became Gideon the conqueror. And then going back to his old fleshy ways, became Gideon the compromiser. And we looked at several clues to see Gideon's compromising. One of the things that he did was that he lived like a king and he married like a king. So Gideon multiplied wives to himself and had 70 sons. So we know that somewhere in there he may have had daughters as well. So Gideon had a lot of children. In Judges 9 tonight, we learn about the youngest son, Abimelech. And what he does in an ambition for himself instead of God as his Savior. Now, ambition comes from Middle English, which then came from Middle French. So we know that William the Conqueror, when he came from Normandy in France, he brought over 20,000 words into English from France. But he borrowed those from the Latin. Okay? It just means an ardent desire for rank, fame, or power, a desire to achieve a particular end, the object of ambition, such as to start your own business, or a desire for activity or exertion. Okay? So one has a personal drive toward achieving goals which are of importance to that particular person. Ambition is viewed negatively when these goals are selfish and evil, but yet then the scripture talks about ambition being viewed positively when worked out for God and building up his church or furthering the kingdom of God. So let's just look here at the first few verses and then we'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 9 of Judges, verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Now, who is Jerubbaal? That's Gideon. And why did he get the name Jerubbaal? You remember? Message 2, Gideon the challenger. He challenged Baal, who was the false god of the Canaanites, but was also the god of Gideon's father, and his father was the patron of Baal in their town. And so he tore down the altar of Baal. And his father then named Gideon Jerubbaal, the one who contends with Baal. All right, now let's go back. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying. So here's what we have. We know at the end of chapter 8 that Abimelech's mother is from this town of Shechem. And this is not where Gideon lived, but rather this is where Gideon went and had part of his family. over here in Shechem. And Abimelech, if you can put it this way, is the hometown boy. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to set up himself to be the one who inherits Gideon's little kingdom. Even though Gideon said, no, you could never have me for king. There's only one king over you, and that is the Lord. So Gideon said one thing, but he lived another way. So there's like a little kingdom going on here. And Abimelech is the hometown boy, and he's going to try to usurp the 69 other brothers to become the kingdom, the king of this little kingdom that Gideon has set up. And so he's trying to do this through the men of Shechem. So verse 2, speak, I pray you, in the ears of men of Shechem, whether it be better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Hey, listen, my mom's from this town. I'm your kinsman. So would it be better for Gideon's sons, numbering 70, to reign over you? Or would it be better for you to have me, your hometown favorite, reigning over you? So do you see his ambition? What he's trying to do here, he's trying to plot and set it up where he can gain favor with the men of Shechem. Verse 3, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So, yeah, he's our brother, okay? Yes, he's the hometown boy. We want to follow him. Why do we want this stranger, Gideon, and all of his sons to rule over us? Why would we want that? We've got somebody right here from Hollister that could be our leader, right? And have a little bit of a kingdom going on. So we see the ambition pays off. He's able to persuade them to follow him, to incline to his side. And it's very interesting, to incline means to put your ear to. And so you're following what you hear. So he's done a good job in persuading. Now, verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So now he's got a little army, right? And these are not good fellows. These are rotten guys, and they're up to no good. And so he's got his little band of, raiders and his little band of soldiers together now to work out his little scheme. Okay, so verse 5, he went unto his father's house, Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So one brother, one son of Gideon survives, the second youngest, Jotham. Okay, but other than that, all of the other brothers are murdered there on one stone in the town. And so now there's no opposition. That's kind of what an ambitious person does, right? Eliminates competition. And exalts himself above all others. All right, now verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo, and went out and made Abimelech what? King. So Gideon said, no, I won't be your king. There's only one over you who can be king, and that's the Lord. But Abimelech, with ambition, has no problem saying, call me king. Right? And he receives the treasury of a pagan god. So he's disavowing anything to do with the God of Israel, saying, look, Baal and his money supports what I'm doing. You can call me king. All right? So he's got this little four-city kingdom, all right, that he has set up. So, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." So now what's going to happen is Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon who escapes, he gets up on top of Mount Gerizim and he's yelling down into the valley. From a high point, he's broadcasting his voice and he's going to tell them the destruction that they're bringing upon themselves for following Abimelech. And he's going to use a little parable to do so. So the chapter then follows these three divisions. It follows Abimelech's ambition. It's clearly stated what he does, and then how he becomes the king is part number two. And then part number three is going to be his end. And a lot more of the chapter is spent on the end of his life. So his kingdom is going to be very short. It's just going to be about 3 years, and he only has four cities in his little kingdom. But once again, he's an ambitious man, and if he could, he would make this bigger, because that's the kind of man that he is. So let's look at Jotham's parable here, beginning in verse 7, or actually 8 now. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign thou over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness whereof by me that they honor God and man, and go and be promoted over the trees?" And the tree said to the fig tree, "Come thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go and be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go and be promoted over the trees?" Then said all the trees unto the bramble, "Come thou and reign over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and you are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother." So it starts out with this parable. Here's the magnificent tree, then descending in rank, lesser trees, and then finally the trees just altogether rejecting a tree from being king and choosing a thorn bush to be the king over them. All right, and so a thorn bush is a dangerous thing. It's dry, and we know what danger that can be. Living here in California in a dry season, it can start a fire and it can destroy itself, right? But it's also dangerous in that you can get injured on it. Years ago, when I was a young guy in youth group, probably a junior or senior in high school, we went out to a farm and played capture the flag on 40 acres, and it was divided by a creek. And on one side of the creek, the land was a little bit higher than the other. And they had positioned their flag kind of like in a little cul-de-sac with brambles all around, and only one way in, and then the creek guarding the backside of the flag so nobody's going to come in from the backside and sneak up to them. Well, everybody got distracted when we attacked, and I was able to go in and grab the flag, and I realized, uh-oh, there's no way out of this. And so I decided, okay, we're going to run through the thorn bushes. And so I did. And I jumped in the creek and I ran with the flag and we won the game, right? Well, it was afterwards that I realized I had about a 2.5-inch thorn lodged in my thigh and deep. And it took about 2 weeks to work itself out. Man, that was painful, all right? And so you can get hurt on these thorn bushes. And so here the thorn bush has hurt the household of Gideon, has hurt the nation. and it's going to bring destruction and doom upon the nation. So through Jotham's parable. So this chapter is divided through these 3 points. So Abimelech's seizure of the throne of Shechem, Jotham's response to Abimelech's usurpation of rule, and then here the people of Shechem choose him to be their king instead of the household of Gideon. And Gideon ventured his life for them. And so he went out of his way. He went far distances to fight for them. And there's no gratitude from these people towards Gideon's household. And so they're being warned, all right, watch out. Be careful. I want you to consider what you've done to yourselves here, you Shechemites. So, you know, as we look at what's taking place, Abimelech ends up breaking most of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Well, what is he coveting? Kingdom, power, wealth. All right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How did he break that one? By accepting the money of Baal-berith, the pagan god. Thou shalt not commit murder. Okay? Thou shalt not kill. And so he goes through and he ends up breaking almost all of these Ten Commandments. And so totally rejecting God as king of his life. Do we not live in a time period where Americans are rejecting the rule of God over their lives? Don't tell me what to do. Don't preach at me. That's preachy. Okay? What people are saying is, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what's right in my own eyes. And of course, we know the Proverbs warns us not to be wise in our own eyes, not to follow the dictates of our heart. Because that just leads to destruction. So the people of Shechem follow this man in his vain ambitions. All right, now let's go down verse 20. So we see that fire would come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And so now there's even a prophecy, if you will, that Abimelech is going to have some kind of unpleasant end about him. Then God, verse 23, sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So here's something that you need to understand. When you betray a loyalty because of your personal ambition or for advantage, and those that are courting you know that you're doing so, why should you trust them? And why should they trust you? See, because you're only in it as long as the advantage works for you. That's not a relationship built on trust, is it? And so this is the problem that is here. And so the Lord sends a spirit of division between Abimelech's subjects, if you will, the men of Shechem, and Abimelech. And they deal treacherously with Abimelech. And so there's treason towards the king that's going on. Now, verse 24, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. God is a just God, and he does not forget the crimes of mankind. When we look at what's going on in the world, why do countries tolerate such wicked men who murder tens of thousands or even millions to be their leader? Because they've forgotten God. God is not in their thoughts. And so we look at what is taking place in our country. We are ripe as America for ambitious, self-willed dictators to rule over us and to abuse us. That's where we're heading, because we have forgotten who God is, just as the men of Shechem forgot who God is. Now, Shechem is a town, or if you will, a city, that goes way back in Israelite history. This is where Abraham settled. And so the Gentiles in the area of Shechem have had a long history with the children of Israel. And they have no regard for the God of Israel. And then the Jews that are following Abimelech have no regard for the God of Israel. And so God sends this division amongst them, verse 23, so he can repay the sins of Abimelech and the sins of the men of Shechem for their cruelty, which they've done towards Gideon's household. Now here's what the men of Shechem do, verse 25. Then the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along the way by them, and this was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their, what? Confidence in him. So these are the road bandits. They're the marauders that come and attack. And they're charging exorbitant toll to travel down the road. So Shechem is a strategic point, and it's a narrow passageway between the mountains. And so you have to go this road. You know what was really beautiful when I was coming back into California on Thursday night? We flew right over the top of San Luis Reservoir. And I have a picture of it, you know. I've got like three-fourths of the dam in the picture. And then as we continued flying, we followed 152 up over Pacheco Pass and down into the Hollister area, and just as we got to about Hollister, then we banked hard towards San Jose. And you can see 152 on the Hollister side of Pacheco Pass coming down through the deep groove in the mountains. And you can see that there's only one place for a road to actually be. There's only one place a road can go. And then you can see where it split towards Gilroy and then split toward Hollister, and then that's when we banked. And so I got some pictures out my window of Hollister, okay? Too far away to see the church or to see where I live, but I love doing that kind of thing. I love to know where I'm at when I'm flying. And of course, you know, the whole time I don't watch movies. I just watch the little screen in the TV that shows the flight, the map, okay? And it shows where I'm at. And so as we cross Arizona, picture, New Mexico, picture, you know, Utah, picture. So I got a picture of each one of the states as I was going across the country. But there was only one place that could go. And so there's only one place that you can cross when you're going to Shechem. And they have a choke point there. And they're extorting the people, saying, hey, you got to pay us if you want to go. So what they do now is this other guy, Gaal, comes into the picture. And he's taking Abimelech's money. Uh-oh, that's a problem. Okay, so Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. Boy, you know, if it wasn't the fact that it's in Judges 9, it almost sounds like a Western, doesn't it? All right? You know, all these bands of raiders out there, you know, the bandits out there robbing the highway and so forth. So it says here in verse 27, they went into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry, and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink, and cursed Abimelech. So they're not happy with Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? So now here's someone who has more ambition than Abimelech. Watch out. Okay. That we should serve him. Is he not the son of Zerubbabel? And Zebul, his officer, served the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. For why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. So he finally says, okay, I've got enough strength. Let's go at it. Come on, let's go head to head. Let's have a fight and see who wins here. All right. So when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily or privately, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren become to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that are with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid in wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him, from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains, as if they were men. And Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Menonium. And then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth, whereof thou saidest, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is this not the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. Hey, listen, big chop. You ran your mouth, you got what you wished for. Go out and back up your words. All right? That's what he's telling him to do. So Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. So the men of Shechem have turned against Abimelech, and Abimelech is fighting them. And says here that verse 40, and Abimelech chased him, and they fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people that went out into the field, they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and the two other companies ran upon the people that were in the fields and slew them. So there's genocide, you will, of the town of Shechem. So, not too good for the guy who's supposed to be your king to come and wipe you out. So, verse 46, and when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered in and hold of the house of the god of Bereth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So there's a stronghold there, like a fortified tower. And what we're going to see for the sake of time is Abimelech gathers the thorn bushes together and the boughs from the trees, verse 48, and he stacks them all up against the tower, and he burns them out and then murders them all. And so it says here that the men that were in the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. So no mercy whatsoever. Verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city. So this town was most likely in on the rebellion. And so Abimelech is going to punish this city as well. But something happens to him. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women of the city, and shut it into them, and gat them upon the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it down with fire, just like he did in Shechem, right? Hey, I've done this once before. I can do this again. Not a problem for a man of ambition. But 53, God has different plans for Abimelech. Then a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor-bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me,
Let the men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young men thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his own place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, and slain his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them that came, because the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel.
Now, in our study so far in the book of Judges, who have the enemies been? They've been the Gentile nations. Now we turn to a period in the book of Judges where the enemies are enemies of the people of Israel. There's going to be an extended section on Samson when he fights against the Philistines. But otherwise, the material from this point forward is about the civil unrest that people have. You know, our greatest enemies in America are not foreign nations, per se. It's brother against brother in our country today. And that's where we need to pray for America, that God sends revival to us. So these are the different sections here. So the ambition is exposed. The ambition is stated, and then it's exposed. And then the ambition is punished. God's judgment upon Abimelech and upon the men of Shechem. And so there's really, if you will, let's just jump down to verses 56 and 57. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, and slain his 70 brethren, and all the evil men of Shechem did God render their hands. Upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. And so the striking feature here is that Abimelech has a demise, and God is in this. We can never forget that God is involved. Ambitious people forget God. There is no remembrance of God in their heart or on their lips. We cannot forget to proclaim that there is a God who is just, that he remembers, and he does not forget, and he holds people accountable. A few weeks ago in Sunday school, we were looking at the fact that even the believer is held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. And then unbelievers are held accountable at the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment, they're there because they're not saved. But yet God opens books and judges the unsaved out of those books for the deeds which they have done. But God has not forgotten. God will judge appropriately as a sovereign Lord. So we cannot forget that there is justice with God. One of the signs that we're in trouble as a country is people don't believe in our justice system, do they? They think it's corrupt. They don't trust it. They won't participate in it. But listen, God's justice is not corrupt. God is a perfectly righteous judge. And so let me just encourage you, as a citizen, if you have an opportunity to be involved in the justice system, then judge righteous judgment. But isn't that something that society hates? Don't judge me. Okay, don't we hear that? Well, the Lord Jesus answered that, judge righteous judgment. Now, we're all sinners, so let's not set ourselves up as better than someone else. But we do have to declare that there is a holy God that does have a standard. And that if we don't meet that standard, then we're judged. Now, none of us can meet his standard because it's Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, which of us is perfect? None. Exodus 34:7, God will by no means acquit the guilty. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then who's guilty? All of us. All of us then have a dilemma. We're sinners and we have a destiny. Hell apart from God. So what's the answer? When dealing with a righteous and a holy God who renders to us. Wow, stop and think about that. That's the weight and the severity of a righteous God that we deal with. No wonder why the book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. So the answer is Christ, that the wrath of God was laid upon him. By his stripes we were healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Christ suffered the punishment that we deserved and gave us the gift of eternal life that we didn't deserve. So he becomes our substitute and gives us a life that we didn't deserve. That's the grace of God. And we receive that gift then by faith. And when we do, here's the good news. There is no condemnation. God doesn't judge us for our sins because he put it all on his son. Wait a minute, I've heard people say, that's not fair. You're right. It's not fair that Jesus had to bear our sins. It's not fair that he had to die on the cross for our sins. It's not fair that we get to have the righteousness of God. That's grace. That's the love of God. And so as we close out chapter 9 here, looking at Abimelech's ambition, we said that ambition is good if it's done in a right way. And I said we would go over to 1 Timothy 3. So let's do that in closing. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you tell me, where is ambition? You see it? What's the ambition? How's it stated? If you desire the office, you desire a good thing. So you know what? We need to be people of godly ambition. We need to be people of godly ambition.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, that he made it his ambition. We labor that we would be accepted of him. We need godly ambition. There are plenty of people in our country today that are ambitious for carnal purposes. Are God's people ambitious of God's work? I challenge you tonight to examine your life. Are you ambitious for the Lord? There's nothing wrong with godly ambition to make people know the name of Christ in Hollister, to make people in your workplace to come to know the name of Christ, to make the people in your family to come to know the name of Christ. In your school to come to know the name of Christ. In your neighborhood to come to know the name of Christ. Have godly ambition. It is a good thing. Because, guess what? In such an ambition, there's a check over you. It's God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the check for an ambitious man desiring the office of pastorate has to meet the conditions and he has to humble himself before God and man. And that's what 1 Timothy 3 is all about. So that ambition is checked because it's godly. Whereas carnal ambition is not checked because there is no restraint. There is no humility. There's just pride. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for a time to consider the life of Abimelech. Lord, these things are written for our admonition. And so, Lord, we see the futility of being an ambitious person for ourselves. We also see, as we closed in 1 Timothy 3, that you want us to have godly ambition for the things of the Lord. Even as Paul said, that we labor, we strive to be accepted of him. So Lord, help us to go to work this week, being busy and ambitious for the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.